Thank you. I'd like to just mention that in the foyer in the back, there are a few of these pamphlets. I didn't bring a tremendous amount with me. I may have my wife bring a few more variety. There are two there that I've had a part in on the book of Joshua. You're welcome to have them. I think last time I was here, I brought some with me with a mailing list. There's no charge if you want to receive these. They're mailed out two at a time periodically as the Lord provides, and the address is on the back. The ones in the back there, you're welcome to, as long as they last. Appreciate our brother reading that little article this evening, and I've been traveling a bit myself. I haven't heard the latest word on those missionaries that were taken hostage in the Philippines. I don't know that there's any new news on them yet, but the last word, they were still in captivity, two of the new tribes missionaries, and no real good word on what the latest status of them might be. We live very close to the headquarters of New Tribes, where we live near Orlando, and so we have a good number of folks in several of the Orlando assemblies that are involved in one way or another. The head of New Tribes is in fellowship in our assembly, and so we get fairly regular updates there. But it reminds us again that there are still people hazarding their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ in this world in which we live. And there are still places where your life is on the line when you bear the name of Christ, a thing that we sometimes forget in the areas in which we find ourselves living with such tremendous freedoms and liberties in the gospel. Let's turn, if we could, to the book of Deuteronomy, fifth book of our Old Testament. In the mornings, as we're together, Lord willing, we'll be preaching the gospel. But in the evenings and on Wednesday nights, in the will of the Lord, we're going to take up the book of Deuteronomy. And we'll trust the Lord will speak to us out of His Word, because it is His Word. We'll read in Deuteronomy chapter 1, beginning at the first verse. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 1. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizahab. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them, after he had slain Sihon, the king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, which dwelt at Ashtaroth in Edrei, on this side Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying, the Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you, and take your journey, and go to the mount of the Amorites, and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, and in the vale, and in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, and unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. And then drop down, if you would, into verse 19. And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness which you saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee, fear not, neither be discouraged. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe, And they turned and went up into the mountain, and came unto the valley of Eshcol, and searched it out. And they took out of the fruit of the land, or they took of the fruit of the land in their hands, and brought it down unto us, and brought us word again, and said, It is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And ye murmured in your tents, and said, Because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt, to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, The people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Then I said unto you, Dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God which goeth before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee, as a man doth bear his son, in all the way that ye went, until ye came into this place. Yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God. Now, as you're probably aware, the book of Deuteronomy means, by the name of the book, a repetition of the law. And for some, that meaning has just taken simply to be a second telling of the law. But as you get into the book, you'll find that it's much more than just a repetition of the law. It's much more than just a restatement. The book of Deuteronomy is a book of retrospect. It is a book that looks back upon the experience of the children of Israel in the wilderness. But it's not just a book that looks back. It's a book that looks forward as well. It is a book of prospect, and it looks forward to what lie ahead. And perhaps even more than that, it is a book that looks back with hindsight. How often we have thought, and perhaps even said, we wish we knew when we were 20 years old, those of us who are no longer 20 years old, and I happen to fall in that category, we wish we knew when we were 20 what we knew now. To be able to have life experience and to have lived through the things that we have lived through, and to be young again with that type of information and knowledge. Well, the book of Deuteronomy is a book that gives us something of hindsight. But not just hindsight, divine insight. It is a book that looks back at the history of the Israelites from God's perspective. And God gives commentary on what those experiences of the Israelites meant. What a valuable lesson that would be for the generation that was living at this time, to have God's perspective on what those experiences meant. In chapter 1, we find the Israelites gathered on the plain of over against the Red Sea, as it says, on this side Jordan. You look at the last verse of the book of Numbers, chapter 36, verse 13 of the book of Numbers. It says there, these are the commandments and the judgments which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses unto the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. As it says in verse 5 of chapter 1, on this side Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law. What a place they had been brought to even at this stage. This is the last spot on what is called this side Jordan, that is, on the east side of Jordan, before they enter in to the promised land. It was a highly significant time and a highly significant point that they had come to in their history. Look at the last chapter. Turn, keep your place, if you like, in the first chapter of Deuteronomy, but look at the last chapter. Look at chapter 34, Deuteronomy 34, and verses 5 and 6. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. So not only is it the last spot before entering Jordan, or crossing Jordan to enter into the promised land, it is the place where Moses died. It is the place where Moses is buried. And so these are the last messages of Moses to Israel. How significant. There are times, I'm sure, when we have read our New Testament, particularly the books of 1 and 2 Timothy, and we come to that book of 2 Timothy, just before Paul, as he tells us, was about to be offered. And we recognize the significance of the last words of any individual. We even sometimes make that application of the Lord Jesus himself. That night, that same night in which he was betrayed, just before he went to his death at Calvary, the words that he spoke there, there's a certain significance about the words of a dying man. And here was Moses, after all that God had brought them through, and after all of the varied experiences of the nation of Israel, on the plains of Moab, with the promised land before them, and with Mount Nebo behind them in the background, the place where he would be taken up to be buried, his last messages to the nation of Israel. What would he say to them? What would he challenge them with? How would he encourage them? What did they need to know about the history thus far? How significant. Divine insight. Lessons from their past history. There's a little example even in the first chapter of what we gather and glean from this book of Deuteronomy, that is, by way of God's commentary as he reviews their history. It's found in verse 23, where they took 12 men to spy out the land. And just to get a little perspective on it, keep your place there in Deuteronomy, if you will, and turn back to the book of Numbers in chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. They had come to the place called Kadesh Barnea. And we find in Numbers chapter 13, in verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I gave unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. And so we find here, as we read the book of Numbers, that the Lord commands to send the spies over into the land. But when we read the book of Deuteronomy, we get a bit of information that we don't get from the book of Numbers. We read there in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 23, that it was the Israelites who first proposed the idea. They came to Moses, and he says in verse 22, you came near unto me, that is Deuteronomy 1:22, you came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us. They shall search us out the land and bring us word again by what way we must go up and into what cities we shall come. And Moses approved of the plan. And so we find in Deuteronomy 1:22, it was Israel that proposed the plan. It was Moses that, in verse 23, approved the plan. But when we read in the book of Numbers, in chapter 13, it was God that permitted the plan to go forth. And if you only had the book of Numbers, you would have thought the thing was God's idea, which might have sounded a little bit strange, to send a group of spies to spy out a land that God had already told them what it was like, and that he would lead them in and so on. And so you see how sometimes we gain help from this divine commentary. There are many things in the book of Deuteronomy that are restated, but they are certainly restated for significant reasons. This was a new generation, and they needed to learn the lessons from the past. How important it is, we get a little bit of age on us, as we get a few years upon us, and as God begins to raise up a new generation, it's interesting how many things that the new generation thinks is new are not really new at all. And that's particularly true even in the life of the church. A generation will come along and think that they've got the most wonderful idea of a certain thing that ought to be done and why it ought to be done, and it's the newest thing happening, and you begin to realize, at least in principle, it isn't so new after all. One of the books that I have on my shelf at home is one of these annual volumes where they take a periodical, you know, and they bind it at the end of the year into a volume of the issues that were done for that year. And one of the questions in this particular periodical, an assembly publication out of England, was, what can we do to keep our young people? Well, it was written in the 1930s, I believe 1933, to a publication called The Witness. And they would offer the question one month, and the next month they'd come back and give the answer. But how many times in our day do we think that that's a problem that is somehow unique to us and to our generation? And there they were in the 1930s wondering what they could do to keep their young people involved in the assembly. The lessons needed, lessons from the past for a new generation. We find that there were different conditions now, and so in the book of Deuteronomy, you have these conditions addressed, and God gives regulations for the new lifestyle once they entered into the land, and how they were to govern themselves and regulate themselves and so on. There are several main features in the book of Deuteronomy, and I want to mention to you just five. And all we're doing tonight is just getting a little bit of a scan of some of the details that are found in this book. But I want to mention to you these five main features, and we're going to turn back and forth to a few of these passages. First of all, turn to chapter 4, if you would. Deuteronomy chapter 4. We'll read from verse 39. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 39. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, He is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath, there is none else. One of the main features of the book of Deuteronomy is a declaration of the supremacy of God. That is, of the true and the living God. And one of the things that Israel, perhaps the chief thing that Israel was to witness to as they went into this land, was of the reality of the one true and living God. Monotheism, the uniqueness of God, that there was not one God, He was not one God among many, but that He was the true and living God. That was their witness. And by the way, that's still our witness today, isn't it? Amen. Although we have advanced revelation, and the uniqueness of the witness of the church is not just to the fact of the one true and living God, but our witness is to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God Himself. And yet we still witness to the reality of the one true and living God, not to many gods. Chapter 5 and verse 6. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And in that classic passage that we'll address, Lord willing, in the coming days, chapter 6 and verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. The uniqueness and the supremacy of the true and the living God. There's a second main feature of the book of Deuteronomy, and as I studied the book myself, this one sort of took me by surprise. Now, when I mentioned tonight that we're going to be studying the book of Deuteronomy, I'm not sure exactly what might have come to your mind. But if I were to say to you tonight, I want you to think of the book of Deuteronomy, and I want you to think of whatever idea you have of that book. What is the thing that comes to mind when you think Deuteronomy? I tell you, quite frankly, the first thing that came to my mind was the law and the sternness of God's law. The thing that surprised me as I studied the book is to find out that one of the most frequently mentioned concepts and words in the book of Deuteronomy is the word love. 22 mentions of the love of God in the book of Deuteronomy. As a matter of fact, among those books that we call the books of the law, I dare say that the book of Deuteronomy mentions the word love more than any of those other books. The love of God is brought out in this book. Isn't that an incredible thing? It's all the more incredible when we think of what the Israelites said, and we read it at the very beginning here, as they rebelled against God. In chapter 1, they said, as they murmured against him, verse 27, you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he has brought us forth out of the land of Egypt. And what a misconception about the true and the living God. And here this book of Deuteronomy will declare the love of God. The second main feature then about this book is that great affirmation of God's love. Look in chapter 7, Deuteronomy chapter 7. Verse 6, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers. Chapter 10 and verse 15. Chapter 10 and verse 15. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them. And he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. And then one last one, chapter 23 and verse 5. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. This book will bring out over and over again the love of God. And I say again, that was a surprise, a pleasant surprise in many ways, but a surprise to me. And we must remember that the character of God is unchanging. God did not change when certain books were written that we come now to call the New Testament, as if all of a sudden, because there were new writings that hadn't been written before, that all of a sudden God changed. The character of God is unchanging. The revelation of God is progressive, and yet God's character is unchanged. Here we see him as a God of love. And in that connection with the uniqueness of Israel, in this book of Deuteronomy, there is another key concept that is found in this book, and that is the terms of the covenants of God. 27 times we have mention of covenant. But you know, when you put those two things together and think about it, the covenant defined God's relationship with his people. 27 times covenant, 22 times love. You get the picture, don't you? You begin to get the idea that there was something to do with the essence of this covenant, that it wasn't just about the rules and the regulations, but that the Lord God desired to have a relationship with the people, a relationship that certainly differs than what we enjoy today, this side of Calvary, but a relationship nonetheless. So the terms of the covenant, we won't belabor it now. We'll look more into that as we go, but let's just look at one passage, chapter 4 and verse 9. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, that's the Sinai mountain range, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. He came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire under the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And he goes on to describe that experience at Mount Sinai when God entered into covenant with the people. Two basic covenants in the book of Deuteronomy, two major covenants, and there's some question about as to whether they are really two individual covenants or whether they are just one is just the expansion of the other. We sometimes refer to it as the Sinaitic covenant, that is the covenant that was made at Mount Sinai, and the other is the Palestinian covenant, which I'm sure Israel would prefer that we called it the land covenant rather than Palestinian. By the way, that word Palestinian or Palestine, sometimes we use to refer to the land of Israel, is really not a very appropriate term because it comes from the idea that the land became the land of the Philistines, and so much like the Philistines that it became known as Palestine in Roman times. So it's not really a very pleasing way to describe that land, at least to the Jewish folks. The covenants of God. Turn to chapter 7 again in verse 6. There's another thing here that is brought out, and that is Israel as a holy people of God. That's the fourth unique feature. Chapter 7 and verse 6. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. It says in verse 6 that he chose them to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. And so, the uniqueness of the nation of Israel as a people distinctly set apart unto God. Their unique role as a vehicle that God would use. And the reasons behind that. Separated unto the Lord. His possession. With His laws. To build a holy nation. And then, one of the things, the fifth thing that we find, the fifth main feature of this book, turn to chapter 11. In verse 8, it is the concept of the blessings and the curses. Chapter 11 and verse 8, therefore shall you keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that you may be strong, and go in and possess the land, whither you go to possess it, and that you may prolong your days in the land, which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And throughout this book we will have repeated this concept of blessings and curses, obedience to God bringing blessing, and disobedience bringing upon them in that land the very curse of God. And we'll have to give some thought to that, won't we? To how it is that we today enjoy the blessing of God. Is it the same? Is it different? And if it differs, in what way does it differ? We'll have to give some thought, put on our thinking caps, to think about this book. So those are five of the main features that are found in this book. It's an incredible book that is used throughout the rest of the scripture. We read in the book of 2 Kings in chapter 22 that Hilkiah found a scroll that contained what it says there in 2 Kings, the book of the covenant. And with the discovery of that scroll, it led in Josiah's time to a tremendous revival. It may have been perhaps the very book of Deuteronomy, that part of the scroll, or that scroll itself, that was found that led to great revival. We find the book of Deuteronomy scattered throughout other New Testament parts, but perhaps one that we should think about is this. When the Lord Jesus himself stood here on planet Earth, at some of the most crucial times of his experience, this was a book that he quoted from and referred to. I'm thinking now particularly of his temptation in the wilderness. It was from the book of Deuteronomy that the Lord Jesus quoted three times in response to the temptations that Satan, the enemy, put before him. It was from this book, from chapter 6 and from chapter 8, that the Lord Jesus himself quoted. A few lessons from the book of Deuteronomy. One of the interesting features of the book is that it is not addressed to the leaders, as we might say, not in particular. Moses was not told to call all of the Levites and all of the priests together, but the whole assembled rank and file of the people were addressed. This was a message to all of them to learn those lessons from the past. Not only that, you'll find a really poignant phrase that is repeated over and over throughout this book. It is Moses standing in the plains of Moab, addressing the Israelites with the promised land in sight, but himself not able to go in. And what a message that was for the Israelites. Here, their great leader, that great man of God, himself not able to go in because of his disobedience. What a message that was to that generation that was coming up, viewing the land. Not only that, but there's another repeated thing throughout the book. You can't escape it. It's at the very first of the messages that Moses gives. There was a whole generation that didn't go in. What a warning that served for those that were poised there about to enter the land. Why did they not go in? And what was the reason for it? Lessons, even that we might make application for eternity. Sometimes I think of the order of the first five books of the Bible. And you know, much of the Bible, as we look at it, is not arranged chronologically. That is, it isn't in chronological order. And you have to have some understanding of that, particularly as you read the Old Testament, that the events that are happening in one book that fall way back here actually are taking place way up here. But the first five books of the Bible are in chronological order. And so we think about the suggestiveness of the arrangement of those books. The book of Genesis, among other things, brings out the concept that life comes from God. And then, when we come to the book of Exodus, we come to a book that has to do with redemption. That life needs to be redeemed by God. Now, what's the next thing that should take place? I often think that if we were ordering those books, the next thing that we would do is stick in the book of Numbers, the book of warfare and walking and working. That's not the next book, is it? Life redeemed by God, and then the book of Leviticus, the way into God, and the way into worshiping God, and how he would have us to worship him. There's some suggestive thought even in the order of those books, isn't there? And yes, there's a place for walking with God and warring for God and witnessing for God and working for God, the book of Numbers. And then in the end, there comes a time of review, the book of Deuteronomy. And so it'll be for our lives. Those who know Christ as Savior, that walk, that work, that warfare, and all of the rest, one day, to be reviewed. It's good to know, isn't it, that as that review takes place in the book of Deuteronomy, it is tempered in that sense by a God who is a God of love. And we see it woven throughout that book. And what a comforting thought that is to us. Two phrases that are found in this book that are important to remember as we look into these lessons. One, beware, lest thou forget. And the second, very close, thou shalt remember. Remember all the ways that the Lord has led you. And if I could just end with this, and I won't even comment, I'll just turn to three of the verses that to me are personal favorites. They're found in chapter 33, all three of them. I'll read them, and then we'll close. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 12. And of Benjamin he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him. And the Lord shall cover him all the day long. He shall dwell between his shoulders. And then verse 25, thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. And then verse 27, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Let's look to him in a word of prayer. Our Father, help us in days ahead as we study together the Word of God from this, your Word, this book that you spoke through Moses to the people of Israel in. Help us to learn the lessons that they learned there on the plains of Moab as their history was reviewed with the prospects that were before them. Oh, what valuable insights they gained as their lives were there reviewed. We thank you for the revelation of your love, even as it is given in this book. We thank you for that higher revelation yet of the love of God seen in our Lord Jesus Christ, here in his love, not that we love, but that he loved us. And we thank you that you gave your Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Oh, how Calvary reveals the love of God, and how we have the understanding of how we can enter into that relationship with you, the living God, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for it. We glory in it. And we give you thanks in our Lord Jesus.